Amen. Amen. I don't think I need to preach after that video. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. But I'm excited about this one day. This is an offering of our church where you give whatever you feel the Lord has impressed upon you through the Holy Spirit to give. And it allows us to go to the nations. It has allowed this very campus to help be funded, to be planted, for people to come and go so the gospel can be brought to College Grove and to the ends of the earth. And our hope is with this offering, you will partner with us in the gospel as we continue to plant churches, as we continue to fund and disciple and equip you for your home so the way you can disciple your kids faithfully. And then you will partner with us as we send people all over the world to unreached people groups here locally in hopes to see them repent and come to a saving faith and join us as we worship the one true God. So that's a good and beautiful vision there for you through the one day offering. Again, my name is CJ Biggs. I'm over the moon to be here with you and greatly honored and privileged. I am the high school minister and young adult minister at LifePoint. I get the joy of working alongside Caleb and seeing all of the beautiful things he's doing with your students here, with your kids here in middle school and high school. But also, I want you to know how blessed you are as a campus to have Matt as your pastor. He and his family are such a blessing to anyone that they are able to conversate with, to touch, to be in relationship with. Since the genesis of my very own ministry, I've been with Matt. I remember as a college kid, a high school kid that's kind of struggling a little bit with a call to ministry, sitting outside of a Starbucks on Sam Ridley in Smyrna in tears, talking with Matt. Like, bro, I don't know what to do. I feel like the Lord has called me to ministry and he's creating this distaste in me for everything that I thought I wanted to do. What do I do? And you know, Matt, he doesn't know me from Bob at that point. He's like, well, just kind of come along and do this, man. He's like, why don't you just come be my intern and we'll see how it works out. Lo and behold, did I know that man was going to work me to the bone. If y'all know Matt, he's going to put some people to work. I heard an amen over here. He did just that. He worked me in and out. But the beauty of that is as he was working me, as he was having me like build these massive sets and clean out closets and do all these different things, he would sit down with me and teach me how to write a sermon, teach me how to communicate the word of God, teach me how to walk with people in faithfulness. It's what he did in those moments in between working me to death that molded me and shaped me into who I am today. So again, church, I want you to know that Matt loves you. We have conversations every single week about how much he loves you and how he is pouring his heart, soul, mind, and strength into you. One, because he's being obedient to the calling that God has placed on his life as an overseer, as a pastor of the church. But also his goal and hope is to see you worship the Lord, to exalt the Lord in your life and in your home. So that's what he is pouring out, and he will continue to do so. I want to let you in on a little something about Matt, though. His birthday is December 29th, okay? I need you to earmark that and kind of mark that in your calendar to get a reminder, because every single year I have to hear from this man, man, my birthday has got lumped in with Christmas again. Somebody forgot about my birthday because it's December 29th. And I think anyone who shares a birthday that's close to the birth of Jesus understands the sentiment. Like, I'm sorry, bro, your birthday isn't as good as like these Christmas trees and everything else that's going on. Like, God is far better than you, so we're going to celebrate him over you, okay? We love you. Here's some coffee. Have a blessed day. No, I hope that you would just earmark that and celebrate him in the coming days. But I don't think anyone feels this tension of sharing the birth with Jesus like John the Baptist. Because every year, Christians read over Luke 1 and 2 to really reread the birth story of Jesus while simultaneously either leaving out or honestly forgetting about John's birth story that runs side by side with Jesus. You see, the story of John's birth is critical. It's critical and it's pivotal to the story of Jesus' birth. And this is why Luke tells us these stories side by side. Now, John's birth story isn't as critical as Jesus's because John is not the Savior. Jesus is. John, though, was the forerunner for Christ, meaning that he was to come before Jesus and prepare the way. You see, in that time period, if someone important was coming into town, they would send a forerunner, somebody to go out in front of them and clear a straight path. You didn't want someone with such power, such kingdomness, I know that's not really a word, but track with me, to come in and have to go all of this snake path. They wanted a direct path to where they were going. So this person would prepare people, he would move obstacles out of the way, he would clean the streets, he would do everything he needed to do that this individual coming behind him would be honored. This is what John did with his life. He came and prepared a way. You can think about it this way. John was the primer to Christ's paint. He primed the walls. He readied the city. He readied the people for God to come and move. And there was a lot that we can honestly learn from the life of John the Baptist. I mean, Jesus honestly said John was the greatest man to ever live. And this should grab our attention. It really demands our attention for Jesus to say this about John. We need to pay close attention to his life. Because if we're honest this morning, our mission is no different than John. Yet John came in and he prepared the way for the infant baby of Jesus to come, to come to the earth as a suffering servant, where we now prepare the way for Jesus to come back again as the conquering king. So we need to pay very close attention to the life of John the Baptist. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine his birth and his life. And I want you to write down, take note of. We're going to have 3 points this morning as we examine that. And the 3 points are the preparation, the prophecy, and the proclamation. Those are the 3 points and the 3 things I want you to kind of grab hold of this morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to meet me in the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're going to be today, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 5. And it says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Let's pause there for a moment. Often, we can fall into a ditch. I want to kind of pull back the curtains here. I'm guilty of this. When we look at these characters throughout Scripture, we can fall into the ditch of forgetting that they were sinners just like you and I. John was not born John the Baptist. In all actuality, he was born John the sinner. John the undiscipled. Yes, he was prophesied about, but being prophesied about does not give you the credentials for salvation. Being prophesied about does not give you the knowledge of God's love. It does not give you the understanding of God's word and what he has called you to do. This responsibility of teaching John the things of God, of teaching John his word and his commandments, fell on the shoulders of Zechariah and Elizabeth, his parents. I need you to hear that this morning. The responsibility of the discipleship of John fell on his parents. And I see plenty of children in this room. I've seen plenty of children throughout the morning. So I know there's parents in here. The discipleship of your children is on your shoulders. We, the church, want to walk with you. We want to equip you. We want to help you literally in any way that we can. But the main responsibility falls on your shoulders. Now, for a moment, I want to acknowledge a debate that goes on with John the Baptist. Chapter 1, verse 15 says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. So there is a debate that if John was saved before he was born. You see that in how the Holy Spirit would fill him in the womb. And when Elizabeth greets Mary, John leaps in her womb. And some people would say that this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit already in John. And perhaps God could regenerate or save John in the womb, but John still would have been conceived with inherited sin, just like you and I. So there was at some point in time where John did not know the Lord. He was a sinner just like you and I, because again, he is not the Messiah. He is not perfect. He is not the Son of God. So he would have needed the gospel just like you and I. But maybe he was born a Christian. All things are possible with God, right? Whether he was or not, John still had to be discipled. So parents, again, will you do this? Because, well, the thing is, not will you do this, how will you do this? Because you are discipling your children. You will disciple them in the way of the Lord or the way of work until your fingers bleed, or the way of popularity, or the way of ascension, the corporate ladder, or you will teach them and disciple them in the ways of the Lord. We don't get the luxury of not discipling our kids at all. You disciple your kids every single day, whether it is for the good or for the bad. And my question is to you is, what do your kids see as you disciple them? Because a lot of the times, discipleship with our kids doesn't look like, okay, let's sit down, open the Bible, let's go to Ecclesiastes, we're going to go through this. No, it's a life-on-life discipleship. Hey, son, or hey, daughter, like this is why we don't do this. This is what God asks us to do, kind of thing. What do your kids see as you disciple them through your life? What they don't see is perfection. So remove that from your mind. You do not have to be perfect before your children. Zechariah and Elizabeth, although they were loved and they were great people who kept the commandments of God, they were still sinners just like you and I that needed the saving grace of God. Even Zechariah sinned when he expressed disbelief at the news of the angel. He doubted God's faithfulness. But when this happened, I want you to take note of this. When this happened, he understood that he messed up. He repented, was restored, and went on to worship God. So hear me. Your kids don't need to see perfection in you. They need to see confession. When's the last time that you got on your knees at their level and confessed to your kids that you messed up? I had to do it this past weekend. If you don't know, I have a daughter who is 3 years old and a daughter who is 5 months old. So I had to get on my knees and confess to my daughter when I lost my cool over the weekend and said, that was not okay. Daddy should not have done that. And ask my daughter for forgiveness. When's the last time you asked your kids for forgiveness? Let them see confession in your life. Let them see restoration in your life. And let them see worship in your life. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. But first, Zechariah and Elizabeth prepared the way for John. Matthew Henry, in a commentary, said, "All good people will rejoice that such a religious couple as Zechariah and Elizabeth had a son, because they will give him a good education, such as it may be hoped will make him a public blessing to his generation." You need to hear that. A public blessing to his generation. This, again, is the very task that we've been given. So you thought we was going to come to church today, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're just going to talk about John the Baptist. No, we're going to have to get in this and deal with our own lives and how the discipleship that took place in John's home needs to take place in our home. We need to prepare our kids to be the blessing to their own generation, because I've been in student ministry for going on 7 years. Okay, so I've seen a lot of different things going on. I've seen a lot of transformation in kids over 7 years. And middle school and high school students today have to deal with more things than many of us could ever imagine. With the LGBTQ+ agenda being shoved down their throat, with all kinds of different things, with this is your truth and that's your truth and this is my truth. All of the assortments of the world and the quote-unquote gifts that the world have to offer are being laid before them through their classrooms, their classmates, their teachers, through technology. You see, that's what changed kids. Technology. We saw a pivot in children and students when social media came into play. Their minds, hear me, parents, cannot hold and cognitively understand what is taking place in themselves in social media. Social media is destroying this generation. I need you to hear me say that. And if we want them to be a blessing to the next generation, we have to teach them how to either wield it or be removed from it, and how to be a gospel light where they are. It requires everything of us. Everything of us. Because if we don't do this, there will come a day when we pass away. There will come a day when we pass away and our children are left to their own. What will they do? When you're not around, do your kids take the gospel light? Have we instilled in our own children to carry and wield the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're the ones that's going to carry the gospel light. We should hope, we should pray, and plead with God that he would move in our obedience to disciple our children to carry the light of the gospel further than we ever could. Further than we ever could. So hear me. The discipleship of the next generation is pivotal. And again, the weight is on the shoulders of us parents. An easy way to do this right now is that through Advent. This is the perfect season to really get started in your homes on discipleship. Because in Advent, our church has blessed us with this Advent guide that literally walks you through everything. So if you're just getting started, I need you to hear me say it has scriptures in there that you read. It prompts you what to say in certain moments so you don't have to come up with something you really don't know about. It's got hymns. It's got prayer points. It's got practical things to reach your neighbors with the gospel. So we really don't have an excuse here. I sat down with my family over this past week to do the Advent guide. I opened it up. My 5-month-old daughter, all she wanted to do was hit the book, steal it, and chew on it. My 3-year-old daughter, Florence, she was very attentive for about 3 minutes, and then she wanted her tablet so she could watch Bluey, okay? Some parents know what Bluey is. I'm not going to say that show's pretty good. So was it perfect? Absolutely not. It was actually really chaotic, and I was super stressed. But God asked us to be obedient. He never says it's going to be all sunshines and rainbows. He never says our obedience will not cause us pain. But he does ask us to be obedient. And the first place you start with obedience is in your own home. Whether it be just you, whether you have roommates, whether you have a wife, and whether you have kids. It doesn't matter. You are asked to be obedient to God. So spend time in this season worshiping him and fixing your eyes on him. Make the time, put in the effort to rally around the word of God in hopes to see it reign in your home. Because hear me, God has promised that he will ensure the light of the gospel continues to shine forth. And the beauty of this promise is he will do this through the obedience of faithful men and women like you and me, who sit in our homes and open the word of God, who speak the gospel to our peers that are around us. This is how he will ensue and carry out the light of the gospel reigning forth. So this is a glimpse of the preparation. Okay, there's a lot of preparation that has to take place for the king to come. But now jump down to verse 67 in the gospel of Luke, where we'll get a glimpse of the prophecy, what's being spoken about John the Baptist. Verse 67 says that his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." In Zechariah's disbelief, God made him mute. God disciplined him in his disobedience in hopes to bring him to repentance and restore him. And this is exactly what took place. And as he opens up his mouth after John's born, God opens his mouth again. And his response is to burst into song worshiping Christ. It's called the Benedictus. This is where he blesses God for his faithfulness. And I think it's interesting. The very first blessing that Zechariah decides to give to the Lord is not the fact that he could speak again and not the fact that he worked a miracle and gave him and his wife a child. Rather, he opens his mouth and praises God because he sent Jesus. This is what we see in 68 through 75. You see, Zechariah was a godly man, and he had his priorities together. He did not have his child or himself over God in his life. God was first and foremost the one to be praised and the one to be honored and the one to be lived for. Then it came his wife and then it came his child. We have to order our lives this way, parents. Hear me, if your child is ordered at the forefront of your family, if they run your home, they dictate your schedules, you will not be able to disciple them well. I need you to hear that. And you're like, CJ, you've only been here one time. You don't even know me. That's a true statement. But what I do know is that God has ordained our lives to be structured in such a way that we serve him first and foremost. And hear me, if you're married in this room, you will love your wife all the better when you serve God first and foremost. When you dive into the word, when you spend time in prayer, you will wash your wife with the water of the word and you will present her holy and blameless before God. Because husband, father, you are the head of your household. You set the spiritual tone in your household. So that falls on your shoulders all the more. And you might be sitting in here again saying, man, I'm not married. I don't have any kids. This doesn't apply to me. I couldn't tell you how far wrong you would be this morning. Our lives should be poured out for the glory of God in whatever situation you're in. He has redeemed us. Creator has stepped into creation in order to redeem it. And he paid it with his life. He paid it with being beaten, mocked, and scorned. Therefore, the one who gave his life, the one who created our life, gets to dictate how we live. It's like what we said in a moment in that one day video, is that we don't get to live how we want when we want. Our life is not our own. It has been given to us by God. The very fact that we don't think about breathing and we don't have to like constantly think about our heart beating inside of our chest is because God holds them in his hands. He controls our breathing. He controls our hearts. And when he says beat, it beats. When he says breathe, it breathes. And he has numbered our days. He has guided and created us a path. And he sent his son to die in order to redeem us, to build us back into the image of his son and set us out for the proclamation and the gospel seed planting faithfulness. So that way his name would be made known from here unto the ends of the earth. In verse 76 through 79 is when he begins to praise God for who his son would be. So he praises God first. And he begins to praise the Father from who his son would be. Because we must praise him for the blessings that he bestows upon us. See, John was the final brand of the Old Testament prophets. And really, he's the greatest one of them all. And it's because of this reality that scripture floods the mind of Zechariah and he creates this beautiful moment between a father and his newborn son where he sings the word of God over his newborn son and sings the promises of God over his newborn son. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." See, John would grow up to pour his life out, giving the knowledge of salvation to God's people in the forgiveness of their sins. What does this mean? This means that his life was poured out and was marked by calling people to repentance. Going out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, that he is coming. And this reality even begins to reveal for us in the scriptures why he was even baptizing. See, ritual cleansing in Jewish culture was nothing new. But what was new about it is how John was going about it. He was physically baptizing people. He is initiating a moment of preparation for the coming Messiah in the way that he baptized. And I want you to know, we baptize in that same way today. But instead of initiating the promise of the coming Messiah, we identify with Christ when we baptize. We identify with his death, with his burial, and his resurrection. You see, that's why we baptize by immersion. Immersion being it's fully under. When we baptize at Life Point, we take you fully under the water because we believe that Jesus died. I always tell people when I talk with them about baptism, man, Jesus wasn't in there with one eye open, like waiting for the coast to be clear. And he's like, all right, bet, I'm out, and slide on out of there. No, he was dead. He was laid in the tomb. So we take you fully under. And we believe that Jesus 3 days later rose again. And no, we don't hold you under the water for 3 days. We take you down and we bring you back up. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb. We bury you with Christ in baptism. We raise you to walk in newness of life. But hear me say, I don't want to get on soapbox about baptism, but it does not save you. Baptism does not save you. It is a symbol of your salvation. It is a symbol of you identifying with Christ. Okay? It is a symbol. John was telling Israel in his baptism, the symbol of baptism that he was doing, that the Messiah's arrival is imminent. It's time to turn from your rebellion and let your hearts prepare him room. The very message that must ring true in our lives. Let our hearts prepare him room. Do you have room in your life for God? Do I have room in my life for God? Or am I so caught up in the hustle and the bustle of the holiday season and the clutter of my life, the laziness that I struggle with or have or what have you? Or am I removing these things from my life? Am I pleading with God to prepare room for the second coming of Christ? Because he is coming again. And we must clear all of the clutter, all of the noise, all of the laziness, all of the comfort, and all of the self-righteousness in order to prepare our hearts for the arrival of the coming Messiah. Because he, again, is going to come again. This is why this church exists. This very place in College Grove is because there is a burden in the heart of believers to go and tell it on the mountain. And this very place is the mountain to which God has given us to come and proclaim the goodness of his love. The fact that salvation has come. The fact that a great light has shone in the darkness and will continue to shine through the obedience of God's people to go and tell them the way. Church, you must go and proclaim. Which brings me to my last point, the proclamation. See, Matt's not here. I'm hoping to bless you with a shorter sermon, so come on. The proclamation. I want you to jump over to the Gospel of John for this, though. So flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read in verse 29. We're going to read through verse 34 in hopes that we would remember what we are to proclaim. Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 29. I'll give you a moment to get there. It says this. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Standing before John is the one true God in human flesh. And he simply says, "Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Church, our plea with you is that you would behold him. Because Jesus was born to die. He came so that he might be pierced for our transgressions. He might be crushed for our iniquities. You see, Jesus came to take on the punishment for our sin. And I don't know if you in your life have ever really thought about the punishment that Jesus took for your sin. Yes, we are a people who are overly thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he came. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Praise God. I can now spend eternity in heaven. But it is your sin that drove the nails through his hands and feet. Think about it. It was my sin that marred Jesus beyond all human recognition. It was our sin that took the crown of thorns and pressed them into his head. And as he was high and lifted up on the cross, it is our sin that killed Jesus. Because it was our sin that he came to die for in hopes to redeem all of those who would believe in him, that would place a faith in him, that would bring them to salvation. Remember the weight of your sin in this season. Yes, baby Jesus is so sweet, and this season is awesome, but this baby was born to die. And it is the death or the birth of Jesus that makes the death of Jesus so significant. Because he's born sinless. He did not inherit the sin of his father. So he could live the perfect life. And on the cross take the punishment for all of those who would place faith in him because of your sin. Because if you didn't know, your sin has a punishment. And it is death. And there will come a day in our lives where we either stand in the blood of Christ as he has satisfied the wrath of God, or we stand before God on our own being like, hey, I helped a whole lot of old ladies across the street. I didn't cheat on my taxes. I didn't cuss a lot, or I didn't cheat out people a lot. You know, I kept whatever together. I was a good person. Hear me. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven. It is only by the grace and the mercy of God that redeems us and draws us into himself. It is only by his blood that we are made righteous. You cannot be righteous on your own. And when you place faith in him, it is Christ who would bring us to everlasting life and not allow us to perish. You see, this is the very thing that John spoke with authority. And I need you to hear me. We must speak with authority when we speak about Jesus and him crucified. When we proclaim the gospel, do so with authority. Now, I'm not saying go out into the community and be a, you know, for the gospel. To be a hard nose for the gospel. We have to be meek and mild. Go out and be a person of peace in your community, but don't shy away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. It goes on to talk about do not be ashamed of the gospel, because he's a prisoner for the gospel in this moment. So therefore, when we go out and we proclaim the gospel to people, we need not be ashamed, because there are people in our lives and in our community that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And again, what a season to start doing that on a regular basis. Because it is the Christmas season where people, whether they know it or not, they're more susceptible to the message of Christ than they ever are throughout the year. Because they sing along with different songs, they love the holiday season, all of these different things. But lo and behold, all of this points to the glory of God. So let's communicate to them the hope of Christ, because without it, they have no hope. Because God has intentionally placed you where you're at. He's intentionally placed you and your family. He's intentionally placed you in this community and hopes to make his name reign above all things. My hope is, College Grove, that you would be a people who cry out in the wilderness for the coming of our reigning King, Jesus Christ. That you would be faithful with the gospel message that has been entrusted to you. That you would go and tell them the way of forgiveness of sins, the way of hope, and the way of peace with God. Go and tell them, church, the Lord has come, and today is the day for salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you for this moment today where we could gather together and open your word and allow the life of John to move in us and spur us to go and tell them the way. God, I pray that the example we see in John the Baptist points us to you. We want to imitate you above all things. Father, I pray for this church, for College Grove this morning, that they would be a people who are bold with the gospel proclamation. That they would be a people who have been worked over by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they understand the weight and the price that was paid for their sin. And they would be a people who would go and speak the light into the darkness. God, I pray that you would give parents in this room a sense of vulnerability with their kids as they disciple them. God, I plead with you. Allow them to get into the floor and play with their kids. Allow them to be meek parents who constantly point their children to the feet of Jesus. Father, I pray for those in this room who may not have kids or may have lost kids. God, you're still good. And the mission does not change. That we are to be a gospel people. That we are to proclaim the gospel from here unto the ends of the earth, teaching them all that God has commanded you. Whomever that may be, whether it be a peer discipleship, or they have spiritual children within the church, it's just on their own. God, work them over with your word. It's the beauty of it. We never outgrow it, Father. As we spend more time with you, your word only deepens and widens, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the mystery that you are searchable yet unsearchable. So there's always something that we can come from to the well and drink. Your word is always profitable. Father, again, we thank you for it. We pray these things and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Church, I'm thankful for you. And you'll get back to regular paid programming next week with Matt. But it has been a blessing to be here with you this morning. And know that you are a church that is often prayed for. Just because you might be the farthest campus away doesn't mean you're forgotten about. We pray for you often. We want to bolster you in any way, shape, form, or fashion because your opportunity to take the gospel throughout this entire community is primed and it's ready. God has brought you here for such a time as this. So don't allow pride to get in the way because you don't feel like you know enough to share the gospel. If you're a believer in this room, you know what saved you. So go and tell it. Lean into this biblical community. Lean into your pastor. Trust him. He is a man of God who loves you and wants to lead you constantly to the feet of Jesus. I thank you all for allowing me to be here this morning. I love you guys.